As I said before, when you have a rabbi that can sing a little bit and a chazan who can speak very well, you have to set boundaries, you know. Okay. Let's let's begin. Today we are going to do a zemer, which really it's not. We've done one zemer for the evening, for Friday night, or we've done an overview of zemer. We've done one zemer for Shabbos morning. Did we do? Which one did we do? We did Yom Shabbos. Okay, Shabbos day. Now we're going to do one that you could say is for Shalosh Shudas, Seudah Shishit, but it's also for Friday night as well. This, I think, actually will be in Sidurim, if anybody wants to, I apologize for not bringing. We're going to talk about the Zemer Yedid Nefesh.
Oh, I love that. I walked down the aisle.
Yeah, but where did you hear who sung it?
It's very poignant.
Page 590.
Thank you. The author of this piyut, the zemer, was Rabbi Elazar Azkari, who was also the author of the work Sefer Charedim. Now, not Sefer Charedim in the sense that we think of Charedim, but Sefer Charedim, a classic halachic work. He was a contemporary of the Arizal. Some say that the following legend about this zemer actually is not just, we find a similar legend not just about this zemer, but about the tefillah of Baruch She'amar. And that is that this zemer came down on a piece of paper that fell from heaven. And is so beautiful and poignant that that's really the only way that it could have ascended to this level of meaning, that this piece of paper came down from heaven, and that's alluded to in the acrostic. If you look at the first letter of each paragraph, and you see what it spells, you see that it spells Shem Hashem. So perhaps that is a reference to it, but for those of us who are perhaps a little bit more Lithuanian, they say that this is just somebody who was just inspired. Right. Something like that. Right. This tune is sung at every Shabbos-related event that is viewed as being imbued with intense spirituality. So Friday night, ushering in Shabbos, is a time of, as the Mekubalim viewed this as being a time where they go out into the fields and welcome Shabbos. This is a time of deep spirituality. And the time of Shalosh Shudas, as Shabbos is leaving, also is viewed as a time, a very spiritual time. It's known in the works of Kabbalah as Rava Derabu. That is the time of the most intense and the best possible closeness that you can experience to God during the course of a week, in the course of a normal human existence. Shalosh Shudas is viewed as Rava Deraban, and among people who are of a more Kabbalistic bent, among the Hasidic communities, Shalosh Shudas is viewed as something that is extremely holy. They tell stories of the Hasidic Rebbes who have the Shabbos clocks go off at a time that they'll make sure that Shalosh Shudas, apparently this is what the Kleisenberger Rebbe used to do, the Shabbos clock would go off in the Beis Medrash at a time that he would arrange for them to go off during Shalosh Shudas. So Shalosh Shudas would be in the dark, and it would be very, very intense. It's a very intense time. This time of Shalosh Shudas is the way it is viewed. So we see that Yedid Nefesh is a song that is associated with these periods of intense spirituality and intense desire to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is the theme of this Zemar? The theme of the Zemar, it can be, I think, articulated by a Rambam of all places in Hilchos Geirushin, the Halachos of Divorce. What do I mean? This is actually suggested by the person I quoted last week, Rav Nachum Eisenstein, in his work on this Zemiras. The Rambam writes as follows. Let's say somebody is a disgusting lowlife and he does not want to give his wife a get. So the Rambam writes that under certain circumstances, you're allowed to beat him and force him to give the get. And why? Why is this not considered to be coercion, which is forbidden in a get? Says the Rambam, because a Jew wants to do the right thing. A Jew wants to get close to God and he wants to do the right thing. And sometimes we just have to show him what the right thing is. But you have to help him out. Exactly, or helping the Board of Education, as they call it, right? So if a Jew wants to do the right thing, we show him. So this period is about. Yedid nefesh avarachaman, mishoch avdecha el ritzonecha. Pull, mishoch means to pull, to drag. Pull your servant toward your will. What are we saying? We're saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we want to do what you want us to do. But sometimes we just don't know what it is that you want to do, even if we want to do it. So what does it mean, Mishoch Avdecha Ritzonecha? Show us the way. We want to do the right thing. This is the vision. This is what this Zemer is about. In fact, this is articulated, and then this phrase, Mishoch Avdecha El Ritzonecha, this is a reference to a verse in Shir HaShirim. Moshcheni acharecha v'narutza, right? God, please push. That's already, we say that referring to God, that's the allegorical interpretation, but he's saying, drag me after you, so that I can follow you, right? So this is what the Zemer is about. Moshcheni acharecha, this is an expression of our desire to do the right thing. Now we go on and we start really analyzing what this is about. First, even the first two words, yedid nefesh. In Hebrew, modern Hebrew, the word yedid, that's a term for a friend. We say, anachnu yedidim. It means that we're friends. It's not necessarily even the deepest form of friendship in modern Hebrew. But actually, in the expressions of Tanakh and Chazal, Yedid is one of the deepest, holiest bonds of friendship. We find that there are many different expressions for the relationship of friends. There's Re'im, Re'ehu. You know the first time, by the way, the Torah ever speaks about the relationship of friendship? Sorry? Earlier than that. No.
I'm trying to get
that's
what I just said.
No, they're brothers. That's right.
That did not exist with any of the other brothers.
Okay, but I'm talking about two people who are not related to each other, who are friends.
Express friendship.
Who are friends. Where the Torah describes them as being friends. No idea. This is a little obscure. I'll grant you that. If you recall, in the story of Yehuda, right, the Torah, before Yehuda and Tamar, the Torah says that Yehuda went to visit Re'ehu HaAdulami, his friend from Adulam. Right, this is the first time the Torah ever uses the term Re'ehu. The Torah ever describes the relationship of friendship. And that's the idea. That this person, a friend, is there to get you out of trouble. This was a person with whom Yehuda felt genuinely comfortable confiding in the difficulties that he was experiencing in his life. So the one term that the Torah uses is Re'ehu, or his friend. Like Mishloach Manos ish le re'ehu, right? You send to your friend. So that's a fairly deep level of friendship. There's chavivim, that's another people who have affection for one another. There's ahuvim, people who love one another. And there's also yedidim. Yedid, this is another term that the Torah uses, that we find in Tanakh, referring to a relationship of friendship. How many people are described by this term yedid? So we find that the term yedid, or some conjugation thereof, describes seven or eight different people or different realities. For example, I think the first, Shlomo HaMelech is described, Shlomo HaMelech is, or before he was Shlomo HaMelech, when he was just Shlomo. So Natan HaNavi calls him Yedidya. The term Yedid, the name Yedidya is a biblical name, and it's another name for Shlomo. Yedidya, the friend of God. So that's one time that we use the term Yedid. Abraham is referred to as Yedidi. That's in other places. Yedid refers to the Beis Hamikdash. The Pasuk in Tehillim says, and we spoke about this a few weeks ago, the Pasuk says, "Ma yedidus mishkan osecha." How sweet and how friendly is your dwelling place. This is the source for the phrase, "Ma yedidus menuchaseich." How sweet and how friendly and how welcoming is your rest at Shabbat Hamalka. Right? Or, for example, Yedid refer the Pasuk in Yeshayah says, Ashira na shira li didi, I will sing to my friend. Yedid refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that Pasuk. That's what the Gemara says. And perhaps most famously, the Dodi. Oh, that's another type of friendship. Dodi. Good. That's another good, but that's not the same word. But Dodi, that's right. As much as there are different terms for friendship, there are more terms for the relationship of love. Another one, this one is you probably are familiar with everyone is familiar with this one. Ulev Binyamin Amar, Yedid Hashem, Yishkon Levesh Achalah. Yedid Hashem, the friend of God, Yishkon Levet Achalav, will sit securely upon it. So Binyamin, the tribe Binyamin, is referred to as Yedid Hashem because the tribe of Binyamin was in part the location of the Beis Hamikdash. So Yedid Hashem. It also refers to the Jewish people. At the bris, we make a bracha, Asher Kidash Yedid Mibetem. Right? He who sanctified his friend, his Yedid, from the womb. So there's actually a machlokas we've shown you as to who that refers to, whether that refers to Abraham or whether that refers to Yitzchak. So far we see that the term Yedid could refer to Abraham or Yitzchak or the Binyamin or God or the Jewish people or Shlomo HaMelech. So we see that this is a term that's used a lot. But who is Yedid Nefesh? Yedid Nefesh Av HaRachaman. So it could be any of these people. But it seems that this is referring to HaKadosh Baruch. But what is Av HaRachaman? So it may be that this refers to Abraham. Abraham is referred to as the Rachaman of the Avos. His innate Rachmanut. How did Rabbi Young translate the phrase Rachmanut? Mother love, right? So Avram's innate nature, that's why the Akedah was such a test for him, because it went against the very grain of his being. To do what he was asked to do, not only was it difficult for, or impossible for a parent to do for a child, but for someone who was so nurturing and caring and loving, with such a Rahaman, that's why it was the ultimate test for him. So he's referred to as the Rachaman. And what about Avdecha, Meshoch Avdecha El Gatzonecha? So if you look at which one of the Avos is referred to as being an Eved the most, any idea? Does anybody say the same as Amotzei Shabbos after Havdalah? No. Do anybody even know that there are things that we say on Amotzei Shabbos after Havdalah? Okay, I'll tell. So it's in this week's haftarah, the haftarah for this week's coming week's parasha. The atah al tira avdi Yaakov. Yaakov is the one who's referred to as the Eved Hashem. The midah of Avraham is the midah of Chesed. The midah of Yaakov is the midah of Emes, of truth. Being a servant of Hashem, Yaakov, who was all about truth and what is right and what God wants, that is why Yaakov is the one who is referred to as an Eved. Another idea might be that we speak about HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Av. We speak about ourselves as the Avadim. Anybody know of another tefillah where we talk about these two things? Right, Avadim and Banim.
Yeah, Anu.
Okay. Right. Okay. On Yom Kippur, we say Ki Anu Avadecha VeAta. Right, Avinu. I think. Right. But even before that, on the calendar as well. Not much before that. Hayom Haras Olam. Hayom Yamid Bamishpat Kol Yitzrei Olamim Im Kevanim Im Kavadim. Whether we're like children or whether we're like servants. Im Kevanim Rachamecha Kerachem Avabanim. Have mercy on us like a father would on the children. Im Kavadim Einenu Lecha Tzuluyos. So our eyes are looking at you. What's the difference between the relationship of God that is relationship of an Eved, or relationship of a Ben? Why would we invoke both of these ideas? On Rosh Hashanah, for example. What's the difference? Why would we invoke both?
Both are dependent on God.
Right. A servant is dependent on the
sustenance.
Right. So that strengthens my question. What's the difference? We say to God, we come to God and we say now you're going to judge everyone, whether we're like servants, im kevanim, whether like we're like your children, im kavadim, or like slaves. And here we say, Av Harachaman, we say God is the Father who has mercy. And then we say, Mishoch Avdecha, pull your servant, your slave, after you. So let's pick one. Either we're God's servants or we're God's children. Why do we have to use both? Are we trying to cover all the bases? Just in case. But what does it mean? What does it mean that we're one or the other? Okay, so what's the analogy?
Father would have a natural desire to forgive his child from some trespass, and a master, or as a, to a servant, looking for him to forgive us his servants for some trespass.
Okay.
So the focus is on the sin or the trespass that we've committed, either as children or servants, or asking the father or the master to forgive us.
Okay.
As children, we would naturally expect our parents' mercy. As servants, who would not naturally expect something.
Okay.
We're asking for it.
Okay. What about how do children relate to parents versus how servants would relate to a master?
Servants don't necessarily love their master.
Okay. Good. Sorry? You don't expect anything. Okay. Oh, and also, so. Right. The children think they have it coming to them. Right?
That's right.
Yes.
And they have it coming to them. Right? Right.
Right.
A Jewish servant, though, has some time.
Right.
He's supposed to be treated better than a non-Jewish servant.
Right. Supposed to be treated better than his master.
He's supposed to be treated well. By his master.
By, that's right.
Oh, I know.
Go ahead.
So a son would have grown up in the father's house and would automatically have certain habits and learn certain
okay.
traits. And
right.
son,
have the recourse, would know how to pray and ask for forgiveness, let's say, whereas an Eved wouldn't have grown up necessarily in the same environment and needs the enlightenment to have approached godliness.
So in this similar vein to what you're saying, Elia Lopian explains, Elia Lopian from the Gateshead Yeshiva and then later in the Yeshiva in Kfar Hasidim as well. So he explained that the difference between an Eved and a child is that an Eved will not do anything beyond what his master asks. I'm on contract. I don't have to go, if I have to go overtime, you pay me for overtime. I don't have to go what's called b'fnim mishuras hadin. I don't have to go beyond what I'm asked to do. But a child, already having grown up in the parent's household, one would hope that a child already would anticipate what his or her parents would want. And they would either, sometimes they would know what they want and they would specifically go against that. That's why we refer sometimes to our relationship with God, or Kaddish Baruch refers to us as banim mashchisim. We know what God wants of us, and we do the opposite. But the relationship of a child, of a ben, is one that anticipates what the parents want without the parents having to tell them. That's why when a child, oftentimes when kids are young, you have to tell them to clean up the room. But when they grow a little older, they recognize that the parents want them to clean up their room, and that cleaning up the room is the right thing to do. So they probably, I clean up my room, That's right. What can I do? But that is the ideal of the relationship of a child, is that a child knows what the parents want. And even if the children don't do it, they know it anyway. Children know the expectations that their parents have of them, regardless of whether they fulfill them. That's the difference and that's why we invoke, I think, the idea of Av, because even if we don't, then a father is more likely to have mercy on a child who knows what he wants and doesn't do it than a master who, on an Eved, who doesn't do beyond what he is asked, or doesn't even do what he is asked. That's why Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, one of the great Hasidic masters, writes, it's possible to perform every single mitzvah and still not do Ritzon Hashem. That's why we say, Mishoch Avdecha El Ritzonecha. Because it's not just, we spoke about this, it's not just about the letter of the law, it's about the spirit of the law. The idea of doing mitzvot is that we get closer to Ritzon Hashem, to what God wants of us. So it's possible to do every single mitzvah and still not do what it is that God wants of us. So this is the idea of Mishoch Avdecha El Ritzonecha. Talk about Yarutz Avdecha Kemo Ayal. The idea of an ayal. An ayal is how does it translate it there? A heart, a deer, right? Katsvi v'cha ayal, like a heart and a roebuck was translated, I think, in the San Sino, it translated that roebuck, right? So,
Sears
rope, right, exactly. So, the pasuk in Tehillim says, "Ki ayel ta'arog al afike mayim." Yes.
A rogue is a female deer.
It's the male. There you go. There you go. Okay. See. Good. Okay. So you know that throughout the literature of the Torah and the literature of Chazal, we find that a deer is synonymous with alacrity in performance of mitzvos and with speed, right? Naphtali ayala shlucha, that the members of the tribe of Naphtali were particularly agile, and so Naphtali is like a deer that is sent to give good news. Or, for example, ayal ta'arog alafi kemayim, like a deer panting by a tributary of water, kein nafshi ta'arog elecha Elohim. That's the way my soul yearns for you, God. So this is the and we also find that we are encouraged to be ratz katzvi, gibor ka'ari, right? Run like a deer, la'asos ritzon avicha shebashamayim, to do the will of God. So yarutz avdecha kemo ayal, we will run like a deer to do the will of God. To yishtachaveh mul hadarecha, to prostrate ourselves. Prostration is a sign of submission. I believe that a number of years ago, Rabbi Meir delivered a speech here on the Shabbos about how we don't know how to bow anymore. Maybe it was Rosh Hashanah, actually. That we don't know how to bow anymore. That it's very hard for us to make ourselves less, that we live in a society of self-promotion. And therefore, it's very difficult to bow and to make ourselves, to humble ourselves in front of God. Yishtachaveh el mul hadarecha, that's the idea that we have to sometimes step back a little bit. Cut ourselves down. And it's one thing that other people will take you down, but it's even harder to take yourself down, right? So this is the idea in mul hadarecha, in the glory of God's presence. Another explanation is that hadar is the external manifestation of the attributes of God, hod is the internal manifestation of God. The idea is that hadar is the external, that refers to a superficial relationship with God, but even somebody who has a superficial relationship with God is able to recognize the grandeur of it and bow before it. So the idea that it's difficult, it's never, having a relationship with God can be something that is uncomfortable. I think Rabbi Golden, I remember Rabbi Golden from Englewood, once gave a speech about this, that people are afraid to have a relationship with God because they're afraid to have they're afraid to diminish themselves because that's what it takes. So this is the idea of making yourself ishtachaveh el mul hadarecha. Yerav lo yedid osecha, once again, yedid. And this will be sweet. This is the same idea. Minofest suf v'chol ta'am. The Vilna Gaon points out that whenever the Torah describes something sweet, what is the term that it uses? Dvash, right? Eretz zavas chalav udvash. What is the term that the Torah uses to describe something really sweet? As Shlomo Kabach used to say, the sweetest of the sweet. Suf. Mitzukim mitvash benofet sufim. Suf is nectar. Dvash is honey. So suf is absolutely the sweetest. So this is what we're talking about. Minofet suf v'chol ta'am. That a relationship, or close relationship with God, is just about the sweetest thing that there could be beyond any kind of physical sensation. Go on to the next stanza. After describing how much we yearn for a relationship with God, we then go and we describe how much we want it. Again, hadur na'eh ziv ha'olam. The term na'eh is a term that's found in a number of different places. There's one, for example, if anybody is still sober at this point in the Seder, there is in the section of Nirtzah, there is Ki lo na'eh. There you go. I guess you are still sober there. Ki lo ya'eh. For God is na'eh. Is this attribute of na'eh, God is pleasant, right? Hadur bin lucha, right, it actually comes, there's a number, and I was going to refer to this later on, hadur bin lucha, then batikav yom rulo, we'll see the next stand is batik yemuna rachamecha. So there are parallels when we talk about this. So kilo na'eh, so this describes him both as na'eh, and as hadur, as you pointed out, ziv ha'olam. What does ziv ha'olam mean? Ziv means the glory, the radiance of the world. This may be a reference to, or this may be articulated by that which the Ramchal Moshe Chaim Lutzadeh describes at the very first line of Mesilas, of his work, Mesilas Yesharim. He says that the purpose of man in this world is, well, not the very first line, but the first few lines, says that the purpose of man in this world, or actually he says in his world, the Olamo, his world, is to do whatever he can to be able to benefit from the glory of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the next world. That's what you put here for, is to benefit from him in the next world, for the Shechina. Nafshi cholas avasecha. My soul yearns for your love. So let's ask an obvious question. Is this for real? Like, does our soul really pine for God's love? This is not just me being cynical. This is a question that is asked by a number of commentaries. Go ahead.
Well, I don't know that our soul pines for love in that way, but we certainly want to be treated well.
We want to find favor. Okay, so is that more that our soul pines for God's love, or our soul fears God's retribution?
Well,
in this world, whatever world you want.
Well, I think that this is just an isolation.
Okay, so this actually, a number of commentators ask this question. What, are we telling lies? Does our soul really pine for God's love? Okay, so you know that there's a halacha at the beginning, that one of the first halachas in Shulchan Aruch, in Orach Chaim, says that a person is supposed to be sick, meitzar v'do'eg al ha'churban. To be sick and worried about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And if you're not sick and worried, you should be sick and worried about why you're not sick and worried. That's what he says. So now, that we ask the question there. So, but now here we are, living on the Upper West Side. So are we really Netzar V'Doeg Al HaChorban? Are we really worried about it? So the answer is, maybe not. But we should recognize that that is the level that we should be on. And that is a statement, that's like a target goal that we should be concerned about. That if a person is really worried about the Churban, then he's on a high level and will feel a desperate desire to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if not, then there's something lacking, and we should just accept that there's something lacking. So we say, Nafshi cholas avasecha. Chole, what does that mean? First of all, it could mean, cholas avasecha means being lovesick, right? But it could also mean being sick because of your love. There's something wrong. There's something chole, there's something wrong with our love of God. And these are different, these are two different, either that our soul is sick because of our love of God, or our soul is sick because we don't love God enough. So either one of these interpretations fits the next one. So Ana Kel Na Refanala. That is the shortest tefillah, right? It wasn't the time. Exactly. So that refers to, in the Torah, it refers to Miriam. But La, right. But Miriam's
leprosy.
Right. Okay. Good. So quote unquote. So
better pathologic diagnosis.
Right. That's right. And here, though, it refers to our soul. God, please, refan Allah, please heal our soul. How? Show us the glory of your, the sweetness of your glory. We're asking God to heal our souls. Either ask Him to heal our souls by, heal our souls that are sick because of your love, or they are sick because we don't love you enough. So if we don't love you enough, so reveal yourself, and then everything will be taken care of. And if not, if we just want you, go ahead.
We'll finish that point in the middle.
And if it's that we love you so much, so then of course you should reward our love for you by revealing yourself. Now go ahead.
The first paragraph is of the masculine, basically.
Mm-hmm.
The second paragraph is feminine.
Interesting. I didn't notice
clearly that. Taken right out of the Torah, the shortest tefillah there is.
Right.
And it rings of
a relationship to Miriam somehow, and everything here isn't. Well, we,
nefesh often is referred to in the feminine, in a person's soul, and maybe that is because the feminine attributes are more in tune with spirituality. So then we say, "As titchazek v'titrapei v'hayesala simchas olam," eternal happiness. This is a paraphrase of a pasuk in Yeshayahu. The pasuk says, "V'yei Hashem yeshuvun uva'u letzion rinat." Those who were redeemed by God will return to Yerushalayim. Uva'u letzion rinat. They'll come to Yerushalayim with joy. V'simchas olam al rosham. And they will be eternally happy. This is at the time of redemption. By the way, this is where the tefillah that we say, "Va'avienu l'tzion ircha berinah," bring us to Tzion, to Yerushalayim, your city, with joy. We go now to the third stanza, "Vatik yehemuna rachamecha," the worthy one. "Vatik yehemuna," your mercy should be aroused. Where does this term "vatik" come? There's a number of different explanations. Vatik is a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why do we... Vatik, in modern Hebrew, refers to something ancient. So, this may be a reference to the Gemara in Brachos. The Gemara says, anybody ever heard of the idea of davening Vatikin? Right? So, where does that come from? What's the idea, you know, davening Vatikin? Crack a dawn, right? That's the way it plays out. A vasikin, maybe.
Crack a dawn. They start davening when it's dark.
Also known as a hanetz minyan. We daven at the earliest possible time to daven. So what does that come from? The Gemara in Bracha says that the vatikin used to daven at the crack of dawn. So what is it? And what does it mean when the Gemara says Vatikin? It refers to humble people who love mitzvahs. That's what it means. So it may be that this is a reference, when we talk about the Vatik, we imbue God, we attribute to God these same attributes, that He loves our mitzvahs. Vatik, yehemuna rachamecha. When we refer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the same way that we refer to a human being who loves mitzvos, maybe what we're saying is that God loves our mitzvos, and the way to get close to God is through doing mitzvos. And this is echoed in another piyut that we say in the Anorayim. In the piyut of Lekel Oref Din, we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Vatik Ve'Oseh Chesed B'Yom Din. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Vatik, and He does kindness to us on the Day of Judgment. Why do we refer to Him as Vatik? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves our mitzvot, and therefore He'll do kindness to us on the Day of Judgment. We talk about, as you mentioned, Vatikav Yom Rulo, in that period of Kilo Na'ed, that's referring to the people who are humble and who love to perform mitzvot. Those are the people that will be able to speak to God. Ki ze kama v'chusana al ben ahuvecha. That refers to Abraham Avinu. The pasuk says Abraham ohavi, the one who is loved by me, or who loves me. So, Husana, have mercy on the children of Avram. Kize kama nichsof nichsafti. Nichsof, that is a reference to a pasuk in Tehillim. The pasuk says, nichsefa vegam kalasa nafshi lechatzros Hashem. That my soul yearns to be in the courtyards of God. Nichsefa, that is a language of deep, intense yearning to develop a closer relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is the idea that we want, ki ze kama nichsof nichsafti liros b'heira b'tiferes uzecha, to see pronto. God must reveal Himself pronto, because we really want it On every Shabbos morning, we say something that that is of a similar idea. Masai tiloch b'tzion, and so ki mechakim anachnu loch, right? Because last God, the tiloch aleinu, please God rule over us, ki mechakim anachnu, because we're waiting for you already. This is not, we find different places throughout the tefillah where we urge God to hurry it up already because we just don't know how much we'll be able to take it any longer. Finally, the last stanza. Higaleina, reveal yourself. Ufros chavivi, again, remember we talked about different relationships of friendship. Chavivi, my person, the person, one for whom I have deep affection. Chavivi alai, es sukas shlomecha. The sukkah, right, of peace. If you go to a Hasidish or Simchas Beis HaShoev on Chol Moed Sukkos, they will often sing this stanza in the context of Simchas Beis HaShoev. Why? Because of the notion of the sukkah. We talk about the sukkah, if you look throughout Tanakh, and you look at throughout Chazal and the Tfilos as well, sukkah doesn't just refer to a structure. It refers to a concept, a place of refuge, and a place of peace and comfort. This is when we talk about Ufros Aleinu Sukkah Shlomecha. We talk about Sukkas David Hanofalas, the sukkah of the David. Right? We talk, the Apostle tells us, Sukkah Tehilahem, Ritzel Yomam. There will be a sukkah for them, for an everlasting sukkah for them. So we see that this is that this notion of a sukkah being a place of comfort, and a place of shelter, that's what we're asking of God, to reveal himself to us and to take us in. Ta'ir eretz b'chvodecha, and to make the world filled with your light. We say this every day. Hameir la'aretz, filadarim aleha v'rachamim. One who he makes the... So here, so there we talk about how God already makes the world light. There we speak about it literally, that God makes it every day. He makes the sun go up, he makes the sun go down, and the moon come out. So that's what we talk about, how God every day renews my separations, the act of creation. But Ta'ir Eretz Bichodecha, that's another level. That refers to God bringing forth the light of His glory throughout the world. And when, at the time of the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, Nagila v'nismecha ba, we say this, Zeh Hayom Asa Hashem, Nagila v'nismecha ba. So this is the prayer that we want to be happy and rejoice on that day that God will reveal Himself and that God will bring forth all these good things into the world. The last line, we see that the reference is Maher Ehov Kiva Moed. Kiva Moed is known as a song, but it's actually a pasuk in Tehillim. Ata Takum, Ata, now is the time. Takum. Get up already. Terachem Tzion. Have mercy on Tzion. Ki eis lechanina, because now is the time to have mercy on Tzion. Ki vamoed, because the time has come. I was once in Yerushalayim on Sukkot, and they have the parade of nations. In Yerushalayim on Sukkot, people from all over the world come. So I ran into a group of South African Christians who were wearing t-shirts, and the t-shirts on the back all said, now is the time to favor Zion. Ata takum terachem Tzion. And they said the Psalms chapter, whatever. Right? So that's the idea. When will it be? Keep maher ehov, hurry up, kivam oed, because this is the time that when you come and you favor Tzion and you rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, kivam oed, because that is the time, then the world will be filled with your glory, v'chonenu kimei olam. And then have mercy on us, kimei olam. What is that a reference? We say this also every day after Shemesh Esrei. V'avol Hashem, minchas Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. The mincha, the offerings of Yehuda and Yerushalayim, will be sweet for Hashem, kimei olam. The pasuk in Malachi, kimei olam, like it used to be, uchshanim forever, uchshanim kadmonios, and like it used to be before. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to not just to favor Tzion. We want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to favor us like He's going to favor Tzion. And we're telling HaKadosh Baruch Hu, now is the time. And that's why we say it at times like these that are associated with such intense spirituality, because we feel like this is it. We're getting so close, we can taste it. We want God, this is when it's the time to besiege God in such really, I would say, in such blatant terms of endearment and terms of yearning that perhaps we don't really get to in other contexts. But this is the time as we're about to enter into Shabbos, as we're about to leave Shabbos, the times when we really feel like we're about to get close, when we want to enter into the fray of the day, or where we just want to hold on to it a little bit longer. That's when we feel the desire and the yearning for redemption even stronger than hope than we normally would, and that's why we invoke this tefillah at those times.